the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible gospel, isn't it? We've seen that over the last number of weeks as we've listened to the preaching as brought to us by Dathan Plyter on 1 Peter chapter 1. And we could listen in as Peter wrote to his first readers. And we could do so knowing that the Spirit uses this also to address us specifically in our day. And Peter knew his audience. They were not having it easy. They were suffering from hostility. They were getting tired with living as Christians in this world. And therefore, Peter, very tellingly, he addresses them as exiles. In other words, people who are outcast, who are often mocked, who are stripped of many privileges. Of course, Peter himself, he shared in these sufferings completely. And yet it's interesting how Peter opens this letter. As Peter opens this letter, he as himself, he can't hold himself back. He breaks out in praise and blessing. In the words of verse 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on and on. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice especially those words, "great mercy." In other words, great compassion. And when you're talking about mercy and compassion, someone who's merciful and very compassionate, you're talking about someone who has a lot of concern, a lot of kindness, a lot of pity that wells up within his heart when he sees someone else in very trying and difficult circumstances. He sees their predicament. He doesn't just glance at it. No, he dwells on it. His heart goes out to them. And he thinks, how sad. What a terrible state to find yourself in. And then he goes, no, I can't just let this go. I've got to help out here. I've got to do something about this. Of course, what's the predicament? What is it that is so very sad for our God to see? A part of the predicament is that those within the predicament don't even see it themselves without having their eyes opened. They don't realize the full seriousness of the situation. This counts for Peter's first readers. Indeed, this counts for all of humanity, of every nation under this, in this globe. And the predicament is this: God, the upholder, the creator and the upholder of this world, God is holy. Indeed, as we sang, holy, 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 Psalm 99, the holiness of God is very basic. He is holy in wisdom. He is holy in power, in outlook, in splendor, in righteousness, in love. And because God is holy, there is within the heart of God a very, very deep aversion to anything that does not fit with his character. He has a deep aversion, therefore, especially to sin. He hates sin. He hates each and every single way of life and choice in life that does not match with how he created us to walk. That counts for every word, every choice, even every thought. And therefore, the fact that we sin, that we're even prone to sin, beloved, that's a very serious problem. A very, very serious predicament for each and every one of us. It's truly the most basic problem that we have. This is more problematic than not having enough food in our homes. This is more problematic than going broke or becoming seriously ill. And again, this is a universal problem that counts for everyone in this world. And if this problem is ignored, if it is left unaddressed, what's going to happen? No, the developments in this world or in our lives, they are not going to get better. No matter who is in power, no matter what climate changes are averted, no matter what progress there is made in anti-racism, no matter how financially self-sufficient we become. Rather, we are headed for eternal wrath, everlasting punishment, hell. And part of the sad reality is that there is nothing that we ourselves can do about this. As we confess in answer 62, Lord's Day 24, the Catechism, the righteousness that can stand before God's judgment must be, because God is holy, must be absolutely perfect, must be in complete agreement with the law of God, whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect, and they're all defiled with sin. Now, what's the gospel? The good news. The gospel is this. God saw all this. He saw this predicament. He saw it even before it actually happened. And God had compassion. Indeed, a holy compassion. God had pity for us in this predicament. And therefore, what God did, He set out to ransom us. And He ransomed us in a most profound, a most glorious way. In a way that, indeed, it's hard to even believe. He sent His one and His only Son into this world as a human, as the second Adam, to take our place under His wrath, to pay that eternal penalty in our place. And to ransom us in this way, that was huge. That was unthinkable. It's marvelous. And the cost for our God to do something like this, that's a cost we can never adequately grasp. In the words of 1 Peter 1, verse 18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, and then it comes, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And again, it's not because God saw something redeemable in us. In fact, there is no such thing in us to see. Answer 60. My conscience accuses me, and here it accuses me rightly. I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments. I have never kept any of them. I am still inclined, not just to some, but to all evil. And again, you can think of the angels in Bethlehem then. When they see the Son of God lying there in a manger, on His way to the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for our ransom, they cry out, glory to God in the highest. They can't get over it. They marvel at it all. Here you see the true holiness of the love of God. And when the Son then ascended back to the Father, to officially present the Father the payment for our sins, the ransom, to mediate and to pray on our behalf before the Father, and to take His place on the throne at God's right hand, sovereign over all things for the sake of His people. Then what happened? The Son ascended back to the Father, and He sent the Spirit to take His place here on earth, to open our eyes so that we may yet see this predicament, to prompt us, to push us, to turn to God as the only answer, the only hope, to renew us, to work into our hearts and minds that are now bent in evil, to work in them a love for God, a love for His ways, and to pull us out, and to pull us away from those horrible chains of sin. And again, it's marvelous. And the writer to the Hebrews 2 can't help but marvel. We have a great high priest. And tapping in here to the sermons of Reverend Campen, our great high priest presented a sacrifice of such worth that no sacrifice had ever even come close to. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were a faint foreshadowing. And at the same time, our priest, though able to present such a sacrifice, he's not one who cannot understand our struggles. And by the way, it's double negative. He's not one who cannot understand. The point is, he does understand. He is pleading for you in heaven today, right now. And He is reigning over all the events in this world, over all the events in our own lives, for the sake of His people, His ransomed people. And therefore, our reality today as believers is this. We are ransomed people, ransomed from that horrible predicament. We are justified. In other words, God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ and therefore sees us as righteous. And we are heirs of life everlasting. Right now, we are special projects of the Holy Spirit. He is slowly but surely pulling us out of the grips of sin, redirecting us, our lives, our hearts, to be lovers of God and His ways again. He's working in us to do this very practically in how we think, in what we do, in the body language with which we do things, in how we speak. Indeed, as believers, we today are the objects of the angels' admiration and praise. Think of what Christ said. I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't. This all means we truly have, beloved, a living hope. No, this does not mean that life will be easy for us. We live in a broken world. We've been placed here in this world. We struggle. We live in a hostile culture. Therefore, there's scoffing. There's mockery. And we can go through valleys very deep where many tears are shed and there's a lot of heartache to suffer. That's all true. But still, nonetheless, the gospel is true. And I started off by saying this gospel is incredible. Maybe that's not the best word to use, because the word incredible literally means impossible to believe. Well, impossible to believe. That's where our sinful nature goes right away when confronted with the gospel. Don't believe it. It's impossible. You know, even if that predicament as it's painted is true, and I have a lot of questions about that, but even if that predicament is true, there is no way, you got to understand this, there is no way that the great Creator Himself will personally ransom you. You're just a little worm in this world. You're insignificant. There's no way he's going to ransom you at the cost of his own son. Look at your life to see that. If it is, really is it that God loves you if you look at how your life has gone? Now, by the way, now hear the voice of the Spirit. Consider how God also dealt with his own son for a time. It didn't always go easy for him either. But back to the voice of our sinful nature again. Look at the reality of death. As if death has been stopped. Again, hear the Spirit. Consider what happened to Jesus Christ. He rose again from the dead. You see, beloved, this gospel, it's magnificent. We could never think it up. That's all true. But it is not impossible. Rather, it's true. And more than that, it is a gospel that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very passionate about each and every one of us accepting. And accepting with all its implications. And you know, that is what explains why our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord who knows how hard it can be to truly accept the gospel, that explains the institution of the Lord's Supper. You know, if anyone knew how hard it is to accept this profound gospel, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Try imagine how hard it was for him to believe that the Father loved him and would come through to him. How hard that was for him to believe that as the Father was pouring out all his wrath upon him, as he hung on that cross, hour after hour, and thereafter faced the grave. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured that, he now, with this Holy Supper, he addresses each and every one of us personally. My son, my daughter, I know what happened to you this past week. I know what went on. My son, my daughter, as surely as you eat this piece of bread and drink this sip of wine, so surely I shed my blood also for you. My son, my daughter, it's true. Beloved, we should hear that as the elements are served to us. And let's eat. And let's drink. And with the angels on high, let's marvel. Let's see the glory of the inheritance that is coming. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's all being guarded carefully for us. Let's marvel with the angels. And let's also assume the posture of the Israelites as they celebrated the first Passover. We heard that. They did this with their loins girded, ready for action, ready for hardships in the wilderness of this world. They did so with sober minds, ever pondering the hope in front of them. Amen.